So as I said last week, we had gone through and finished 1 Samuel, not every chapter, we just kind of finished the story of David, but there is the story of Saul yet at the end of 1 Samuel. So those are the chapters we're going to be looking at this morning, chapter 28 and chapter 31. If you remember a couple weeks ago, I kind of skipped around a little bit so we could just follow David's story, but what we're going to read today kind of happened at the same time as what we read a couple weeks ago with David. So we're going to be in chapter 28. Before we go there, I do have a couple pictures to share with you. Just to get us thinking about our theme this morning. So, older people, who is this? Richard Nixon. Oscar, you knew that? How do you know that? So I don't need your answers, but what do you think of when you see Richard Nixon? Yeah. So just to inform people who might not be familiar with President Nixon, I'll give you a little story in a paragraph here. So several men who were trying to get President Richard Nixon reelected decided they wanted to spy on the Democratic Party. On May 11, 1972, they broke into the offices of the Watergate building, took photographs of secret documents, and placed wiretaps on the phone. However, when they tried to break in again a month later, they were caught and arrested. President Nixon and his staff tried desperately to cover up the break-in. He denied any involvement and was re-elected president in November of 1972. When it was discovered that Nixon had recorded all his conversations from the Oval Office on tape, Congress demanded he hand them over, and his involvement in the scandal was known. Nixon's political career was over. The Congress was going to impeach him, but Nixon chose to resign. On August 9, 1974, President Richard Nixon became the first president of the United States to resign from office. Why do I say this? His sins led to his downfall. Didn't they? When you look at a picture of Nixon now, you almost immediately think of the Watergate scandal as well, don't you? I got two more for you.
Oh, yeah.
How about this one? Okay. Kids, if you don't know who this is Bill Cosby. Stand-up comedian and actor Bill Cosby won 3 Emmy Awards for his portrayal of Alexander Scott in the secret agent adventure show I Spy. Any of you older people remember that one? He gained a reputation as America's dad for his work on The Cosby Show and has been featured in many other shows and commercials. I remember as a kid the little Jell-O or pudding commercials he was in. However, in 2005, allegations of abuse started to emerge. By 2014, Cosby became the subject of numerous assault allegations when approximately 60 women came forward with their stories of abuse. Cosby was convicted in 2018 and only spent 3 years in prison. His reputation, however, is forever flawed. The man who used to be America's dad is now known for other things. Again, his sins led to his downfall, and now it's hard to look at a picture of Bill Cosby without thinking about the abuse scandal. Last one. Anyone know who this is? Lance Armstrong. This athlete started competing in triathlons in 1989 and found some success as a professional cyclist in the early 90s. In 1996, he was diagnosed with a potentially fatal testicular cancer, but recovered and began cycling again. He went on to become a sports icon, winning the Tour de France 7 consecutive times from 1999 to 2005. However, an investigation revealed that he had been using performance-enhancing drugs over the course of his career, and the United States Anti-Doping Agency named Armstrong the ringleader of the most sophisticated, professionalized, and successful doping program that sport has ever seen. He has since been stripped of all his titles and had to pay millions of dollars to the U.S. government and insurance companies. Again, his sins led to his downfall. And now it's hard to look at a picture of Lance Armstrong without thinking of the doping scandal. Why am I saying all this? Well, what we're going to be reading in 1 Samuel today is Saul's downfall. We've probably seen it over the course of the last couple of months. He's just on this steady decline away from the Lord. And today it kind of all comes together. So if you remember back a couple weeks ago when we were last looking at the story of David, remember it's the second time David spared Saul's life. He saw him sleeping in the encampment, went down and took the water jug and the spear from his head and then called out to the army, "Why aren't you protecting your king?" You guys remember that? And then David goes and he's sick of Saul pursuing him. So he goes to the land of the Philistines and hides there. And he almost seems to serve the king of the Philistines, going out and raiding different communities and peoples. But when we look at it from a biblical standpoint, he's reclaiming the land that was supposed to belong to God's people. So here we got God's king reclaiming the land, and Saul gives up pursuing him because he's in the land of the Philistines. And when David goes out to fight with the Philistines, through a series of events, God, I think, intervenes and says, "No, David, I don't want you on the battlefield." And I think the reason is because Saul, spoiler alert, Saul's going to die in the battle, and I think he wanted to protect David from maybe people talking and saying, "Oh, you were the one that got him killed," or whatever. So God protected David, and he brought him back to this village. And when he got back to the village, it was on fire. The Amalekites had attacked all David and his men's family. All the women and children were taken captive. Everything's burned. David goes and fights the Amalekites and rescues the people and brings them back. And remember, he shares the spoil with everybody. And we talked about how that's a picture of the gospel. The one person, the anointed king, Jesus, who goes and fights the battle we cannot fight. And then he shares the spoil with all his people. But today we're going to be looking at King Saul. We've been focused on David for quite a bit, for a couple months here now. Let's just quickly go back and remember, what has Saul's life looked like? What has the author of Samuel been telling us about Saul? When we first see him enter the scene, remember, he's looking for his father's donkeys. And he goes and he finds Samuel to see, can Samuel tell us where the donkeys are? And Samuel anoints him king. The Lord told Samuel, "Anoint this man king of Israel." And he does that, and Samuel sends him off and he says, "Go, you are now anointed king to lead the people and to rescue them from the Philistine oppression. So go do that." And what we read, King Saul lacks courage to fight the Philistines. After his anointing, he doesn't do it right away. When he's supposed to be crowned king in front of all the people, where is he? Remember, he's hiding among the baggage. He's scared. After he becomes king, he has one very successful fight. He looks like he might be the guy, the promised king. But then he goes and makes an unlawful sacrifice, and he blames the people for it. When Jonathan goes out, his son, goes out and fights the Philistines, Saul's jealous, and he makes a vow that, again, causes the people to sin. And when he finds out that Jonathan broke that vow, he goes to try to kill Jonathan. He attempts to kill his own son. Over the course of his reign, he deliberately disobeys God. He spares the Amalekite king. Again, the Amalekites, back even in Deuteronomy, they were labeled as God's enemy. They were the ones that went out and attacked God's people in the wilderness. But not the men. They went and attacked the women and children, the weakest ones of God's people. And they were declared God's enemy. And God told Saul, "I want you to go and take care of all the Amalekites once and for all." And Saul does it, except he spares the king. And because of that, he deliberately disobeyed God, and God said, "Your kingdom is no longer yours. I'm going to hand it over to someone else." And that's when we get introduced to David. And over the course of the story, when Saul and David are together, many times Saul tries to kill David. He tries to kill his son Jonathan, who is best friends with David. We see Saul's seemingly lowest point when he slaughters all of the Lord's priests for helping David. And he continually pursues David and tries to kill him, even though he knows God chose David to be the next king. This is the reign of Saul, and it's steadily been going downhill. And Saul's unrepented sins are leading to his death. Several times now, Saul has been confronted, but what happens? Does he repent? Does he ever repent? We constantly see him blaming others. Oh, it's the people that made me do this. Oh, Samuel, you took too long to get here, so I made the sacrifice. We never see him owning up and repenting and coming to God and saying, change me. I'm a broken man. Because of that, again, the Lord rejected him and his kingdom is going to be torn from him. So let's start reading in 1 Samuel 28. And let's see how this ends. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish, that's the Philistine king, said to David, understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army. David said to Achish, very well, you shall know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life. So again, this is just kind of a recap of what had been happening. Verse 3, now Samuel had died. You remember that? We read that a couple weeks ago. He was the prophet. And all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. So kids, if you don't know what that is, the mediums are like people who mess around with the spiritual world. They're contacting the dead people and things like that. You might have seen some of that in Lord of the Rings movies and stuff. It's not good. Okay, so the king, what Saul did in that instance was good. He got them out of the land. They're not supposed to be in Israel. God said, this is sin, and Saul does that. But then verse 4, the Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. Isn't this interesting? The king that was raised up to be the leader of his people, and God specifically said, I'm going to use you to rescue the people from the Philistines. This is where his life has gotten him. He keeps seeing the Philistines, and he's greatly afraid. Why? Because he knows the Lord's not with him anymore. He's doing this in his own strength. Verse 6, and when Saul inquired of the Lord, the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by prophets. So every way Saul tries to contact the Lord and say, Lord, speak to me. I want to know what to do here in this battle. God's not speaking. And Saul knows that. I think he knows that deep down. No matter what I do, God's not speaking. Then Saul said to his servants, seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a medium at Endor. Again, very Lord of the Rings sounding, isn't it? Oscar just said that. Is it? All right, so again, Saul's scared. Samuel's dead. Saul's not hearing from God. So what Saul, just stop and think about this, guys. The king of Israel is so desperate, he's going to go seek out a witch to go inquire and see what he's supposed to do. Verse 8, so Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. How many times in our life have we wanted to sin and we kind of disguised ourselves or hid ourselves to try to get away with it? Can you guys relate to this? Have we done this? I hope no one catches me. That's what Saul's doing. He's going out at night disguised. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, divine for me a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you. The woman said to him, surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death? Because she's thinking, well, maybe this guy is tricking me. Maybe Saul sent this man to come and see if I'm actually going to do it. How do I know this isn't a trap? Verse 10, but Saul swore to her by the Lord, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Again, just pause here and think about this. Saul's going out to greatly sin against the Lord, and he's swearing to this woman, by the Lord's name, nothing's going to happen to you. Isn't this the kind of messed up thinking we sometimes get when we are pursuing our sin? We don't think clearly, do we? Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. Again, just pause here, okay? How I read that, I think a lot of times this woman's probably a fraud. She's probably just telling people what she sees or whatever. And here, I think the Lord is actually allowing this to happen. And she cries out because she's afraid. She just saw a real spirit come up from the dead. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." Somehow she knew. Usually prophets and kings would work together. And maybe she made that connection as well when she called up Samuel and actually saw him. Wow, who is this guy? Why is he calling up the dead prophet? This is Saul. The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Okay, again, just think, it's real easy to read through this, but if you actually think about how terrifying this actually is, this woman is seeing someone come up from the grave. It's Samuel. It's God's prophet. And Saul wants proof. What does he look like? And she describes him. Yes, it's him. Saul falls down. You remember Samuel's robe has been mentioned a couple different times. And when it's mentioned, remember God used that to speak to Saul and say, your kingdom is like that robe. It's being torn away from you. And here, Saul is confronted with Samuel's robe once again. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy?" Let that sink in, church. It's not that God just distanced himself from Saul for a time. It's gotten so bad. Saul has been so unrepentant that he is now God's enemy. Verse 17, "The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David." We've already gone over this, Saul. You're not listening. You're not listening to the voice of the Lord. "Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day." That's sin about not taking God's enemies, the Amalekites, serious enough to carry out God's command. That was so bad. That was the turning point when God said, I'm not working with this man anymore. Verse 19, "Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me." You'll be dead by this time tomorrow, Saul. "The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." You're not just going to die in battle. You're going to be known. Your death is going to be known that the whole army of Israel was defeated by the Philistines. Verse 20, then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now therefore you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. He refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it. And she took flour and kneaded it, and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. This is Saul's last meal. You think about the prisoners on death row and they get that last meal. This is, in a sense, Saul's last meal before he goes to his death. You just think about how this is ending. Saul is dining and being comforted by those who walk in evil. These are his last days. Turn with me to chapter 31. We're going to finish up 1 Samuel this morning. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Just think about this. Not only is Saul dying, his sons died with him. Yeah. And how often does our sin drag others down with us? Everything we read about Jonathan, he was a godly man. He wanted to serve Yahweh. He wanted to serve Yahweh's King David. And yet, he's going down with his father here. Verse 4, then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust it through me, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me. But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Saul's wounded, mortally wounded, and he doesn't want to bleed out. He doesn't want to have the Philistines come and maybe torture him in his death. Come on, armor bearer, just run me through. Get this over quickly. And the armor bearer, I think he's afraid of what the Lord might do to him. He's known David had several chances to kill this man and didn't, because he feared the Lord. Why should I do this now either? Therefore, Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men on the same day together. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled. And the Philistines came and lived in them. This isn't just affecting Saul. This isn't just affecting Saul and his sons. This is affecting all of Israel. The army's defeated. The Philistines are now moving back into the land and taking over the cities of Yahweh's promised land. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his armor in the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. But when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Let's just stop and think about this. Even after Saul was dead, the Philistines came and they chopped off his head. And it made me think, we've read that before here in 1 Samuel. You remember the idol Dagon in the Philistines' temple when the ark was carried in and he fell over and they put him back up, and then the next day he was not only fallen over but his head was cut off? That's the Philistines' god, the idol. Remember Goliath? After David slew him with the rock, went over and took his own sword and cut off his head, just like the Philistines' god. And I don't want to read too much into this, but it's just interesting. Now the Philistines are coming and chopping off the head of Saul. And if we look at the life of Saul, we can say, was he a son of the offspring of the woman, of God? Or was he more like a son of the serpent, the offspring of the devil? And I would say it seems like his life was marked more serpent-like, and it ended more serpent-like, just like the idol of the Philistines, just like the Philistines' idol of their champion warrior Goliath. So Israel had erected their own idol in Saul. We want a king like the other nations. We want a king that goes out and fights for us. And that idol disappointed, and he looked much like the offspring of the serpent as well. And this is where sin leads, church. It leads to death. Saul is judged in his death and after his death. And I want us to think hard, because it's real easy just to read this story, isn't it? No, I'm the good guy. I'm like David. No, we're probably a lot more like Saul than we want to admit, aren't we? How many times do we think we have the power in ourselves to lead our lives just the way we want? We can be our own king. And we get ourselves in a mess. Sometimes we truly repent, but there's a lot of times I think we repent by saying, hey God, I got myself in this problem and here's the tools to fix it. I'm telling God how to fix it. And it doesn't work, does it? We find ourselves in that same cycle over and over. Why? Because we keep trying to give God the tools to fix our problem. We have a spiritual problem and we keep giving him our worldly and fleshly things to fix it. We keep trying to hear from God in the way we want to hear from God rather than actually surrendering, actually repenting, and hearing from God. You know what? I actually want you to give up that thing. I actually want you to sell that. I actually want you to go there. I actually want you to quit that job. Whatever it may be for each one of us, church. What's that cycle that we're stuck in and we can't get out? And we might find that little relief and then we find out, oh, I was actually trying to fix that in my own power again. I can't get out of this because I keep trying to give God those tools to fix it that I think he needs when I'm not actually listening to him and willing to let him rescue me. Am I preaching to myself or does anyone else relate to this? Because I am tired of some things in my life, church, that just keep popping up. Why can't I fix this? And just even this week, the Lord spoke to me and said, it's because you keep trying to give me the tools. Let me do it. Surrender. 1 John 3:4-8. Everyone who makes the practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that Jesus appeared in order to take away sins. Not just cover them up, take them away. And in him there is no sin. No one who abides in Jesus keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, and he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. There's good news here. So why do we just keep staying in this cycle of sin and lawlessness? Why do we like that? We're comfortable there, aren't we? But don't we want to be free of that? Don't you actually want to feel free? Not just a little comfort for a little time. Wow, I fixed this. I'm out. No, it actually came back. Don't you want to be free? We are often like Saul. We struggle with fear and cowardice. We struggle with anger and control. We don't submit and we blame others. We try to seek God's approval by doing things our way and expect different or better answer when God has already spoken. I'm not trying to come down too hard on us here, but I need us to really think about this. This is a scary chapter that we read. Saul going to a witch, but yet how many times do God has already spoken to me, and I keep trying to weasel my way around it. Because God's merciful and loves me, he might bend his commands for me this once just to give me what I want. It sounds so irrational, but it's so logical when we try. We know the truth. We know the outcome of disobedience, but we go blindly forward as if the judgment will never come. Perhaps God will forget about this. I'm his child. He'll give me a pass. Well, you know what? When I read the story of Saul, Saul got some passes. But it finally got to the point where God said, enough is enough. You are unrepentant. You are not seeking me. And I have now become your enemy. And church, I am glad that these scary stories and these hard passages are in Scripture, because it gives us a warning, doesn't it? If you keep going down this path, you might be like Saul too. Grace is freely given to those who are repentant. Those who keep coming to Jesus and saying, I messed up. I need your help. I need you to take away my sin. But if we keep going living thinking that sin doesn't matter, that God's going to give us a pass, there might come a day forgiveness is not there anymore. We've rejected the Holy Spirit's work in our life. Sin will lead to death and judgment. Remember when we went through James chapter 1, 14 and 15. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Can't blame anyone else. It's your own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. One last verse I want to look at. 1 John 1:9. Because I want us to feel this, but I don't want us to sit here. Okay? This is where I want us to sit. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Do you already start to feel the weight lifted off you when you hear that? Sin will lead to death and to judgment, but Jesus provides a way out. And again, thank you, Jesus, for your word with these warnings and these hard passages, because it tells us how serious sin is, but then how wonderfully amazing the gospel is. We're going to continue going through 2 Samuel through the fall. But just looking back on 1 Samuel, we see there's a lot of things, a lot of ways that Saul and David were alike. Right? Just a few weeks ago, we saw David ready to go slaughter all the men in Nabal's house. Very Saul-like. But God intervened, and David repented. He humbled himself, and because of that, continued to be the man after God's own heart. And I want to encourage each one of us here, do we want to be men and women of God's own heart? Yeah. How do we do that? We humble ourselves. We surrender to God. We repent of our sin and we say, Lord, I need you to clean me up because I'm just smearing it all over. I'm making a bigger mess when I try to fix it myself. So, I want to take some time here. Remember, we reversed our prayer time. And Don's going to come up and just be playing some quiet music. And I want us to stop and really think, examine our hearts. What are those things we keep trying to fix on our own? What are the things that we just keep finding ourselves in the same cycle over and over and over? It's time to bring it to the person who can fix it, the person Jesus. You want him to take away that sin? You want to be free? You want to feel joy and purpose? Surrender it to Jesus. So if you want to pray in your seat, quietly by yourself, if you want to turn to the person next to you and pray together, maybe you have a prayer partner you normally meet with them. If you want to come up and get prayer from one of the elders, we're going to be standing up here as well. But I would encourage you, take this time. We're going to take some time to examine, to think, to feel, to pray, to repent, to just humble ourselves before the Lord. Amen.